Good morning. So shall we pray? So Father, as we think about this story, as we think about Esther, we pray that you would help us to learn something of this story, something from the life of Esther. Amen. So we are continuing our look through some of the Old Testament female characters that we can learn something from, and today is Esther. So thank you, John, for your very enthusiastic reading. Now, I wonder if you've ever faced personal tragedy, if you've ever looked on the news and seen a natural disaster, maybe you've had a family bereavement, maybe you look at the news and you see all these terrorist attacks, any of these kind of circumstances. And it has caused you to ask the question of, where is God? Where is God in these circumstances? Or maybe this has happened to you or somebody else, and a friend who's not a Christian says, well, hold on, where is God in these circumstances? Or maybe they make it more personal and they say, where is your God in these circumstances? So what I would like us to do as we begin is to take 20, 30 seconds to stop and think about a situation where either you have asked this question of where is God, or the question has been asked of you. Now, you may know the story of Esther very well, if you're in Cypher, it sounds like you would do, or you may not know it very well, so I'm going to give us a bit of a recap, a bit of context to this. So following King Solomon's reign, the Assyrians conquered Israel, and the tribes of the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes called Israel, were destroyed, and the people living there are spread all over the kingdom. And these 10 tribes are no more. But these two tribes in the south, called Judah, they are still there. And then the Babylonians, under King Nebuchadnezzar, came and they conquered the Assyrians. And these remaining two tribes in Judah are also conquered. And everyone living in Judah is then moved, deported to Babylon. And then the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians. And in 538 BC, King Cyrus said that all of the Jews who were in Babylon could go back home to Jerusalem. And they rebuilt Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple. But some of the Jews didn't return home because the book of Esther takes place after the return of the exiles from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, Esther is set in Susa, where the Persian king's HQ is, that is modern-day Iran. And the king of Persia, King Xerxes, he holds this great banquet. And the king asked for the queen to come in and join in with the party, but she refused. And so the king's response is, well, if you're not going to come, I'm going to get a new queen. And so Mordecai, who is this Jewish exile from Judah, raised his cousin called Esther, because Esther's parents had died. And the king chose Esther to be his queen, not knowing Esther's Jewish heritage. And then one day when Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, two of the king's officers conspired to assassinate the king. And Mordecai told Esther, Esther then told the king. And the king elevated a man called Haman. And he was elevated higher than all of the other nobles. And the king commanded that all of the royal officials knelt down and paid Haman honor. But Mordecai, being a Jew, refused. Haman found out and discovered that Mordecai was a Jew, and he planned to kill all of the Jews throughout the whole kingdom. Haman requested that the king publish an edict that all the Jews were to be killed, for these Jews refused to follow the king's laws. And the king agreed. Mordecai found out. He put on sackcloth and ashes, and then he informed Esther. Esther went to the king and asked the king and Haman to join her for a banquet. Well, that night the king could not sleep, and he ordered that the book of the Chronicles be brought to him and read to him. And the king heard how Mordecai had saved the king's life by letting Esther know about this assassination plot, but that Mordecai had not been rewarded for this good work that he had done. Now, Haman had just come into the court, and the king asked Haman, "What should be done for the man that the king delights to honor?" Haman assumes, who else is the king going to want to honor other than me? And so he comes up with this great elaborate plot for how Haman himself could receive all this honor. And in great irony, Haman had to carry out this reward on Mordecai, on the very man that he was trying to kill. It was now time for Esther's banquet. And at the banquet, the king asked Esther what he could do for her. Her request was that the king would spare the Jews, would spare her people. And the king was enraged that someone would want to kill the queen's own family, the queen's people. And Haman had set up a big pole to kill Mordecai on, but instead the king ordered that Haman was killed on the pole because it was Haman who was behind this whole plot to kill the Jews. Mordecai was given Haman's estates, and this edict to kill all of the Jews was overturned, and the king granted the Jews special permission to be able to protect themselves against their enemies. And the city of Susa held a great celebration because of what has just happened, and all the Jews who were living in the whole kingdom also had great celebrations. And so after generations and generations of the Jews being oppressed and conquered by these different superpowers, finally they were able to stand up for themselves. They had finally the upper hand on their enemies. Mordecai became the second in command over the whole empire, and Mordecai made sure that the Jewish people were protected. Now, what Esther does, the book invites us to reflect on what it is to know God within this world, what it means to experience the reality of God's presence as we go about our daily lives, and particularly in times of difficulty. And Esther invites us to respond to whatever situations we find ourselves in. Now, Esther is the only book in the whole Bible that does not mention God. And it seems that the book goes out of its way to avoid any kind of religious language. It seems that it's intentionally written to avoid God. And so the question becomes, as you read the book, is, well, where is God? Where is God in this situation? Where is God in this circumstance? And then what does that mean for us as we understand where God is? And we look at Esther to find the answer. Or kind of another way round of looking at it is, if we were Esther in this story, if we were facing the possibility of somebody coming to kill our family, would we ask that same question? Would we ask that question of, where is God? Well, every good sermon needs a good story. And so I was speaking to Sarah, my wife, about needing a good anecdote for this sermon. I couldn't think of one. And then I went out to Tesco's at the end of my street to go and buy something. And as I walked down the street, I said hi to my neighbor. My neighbor then said to me, he said, "Say thanks to your boss from me." He then told me what had just happened to him. He said, so he's got a pot on his arm. He's just damaged his ligaments. And he was wanting to, he was a hedge trimmer and trim his hedge. And he was up the ladder with his hedge trimmer. And so he had it in one hand, his good hand. And as soon as he held his vibrating hedge trimmer with the hand that his pot is on, he immediately let go of it because he was in so much pain. And the hedge trimmer cut through the wire and saved him from any kind of damage. And so he was very thankful of the fact that he had just been saved. And so he said to me, "Could you also say thanks to the big man for you?" You know, I happily obliged. And when we face these kind of circumstances, these kind of strange situations, One way of responding is to say, well, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to me? Alternatively, you can respond like my neighbor did, which is, thanks. Thanks for helping me. I have an agnostic friend who a while ago was caught in an avalanche, and he had to be airlifted to hospital. He was in a coma for several days, and he's now got several bits of metal in his body. And he didn't know whether he was going to get his eyesight back, and eventually he did. And when he was in hospital, one of his friends came and visited him, and he said, oh, you know, it's a real miracle that you're still alive. Clearly somebody is looking after you. And his response was, well, why was this allowed to happen to me in the first place? You see, you can have two similar kind of situations, but two very different perspectives. And it's as we think about these kind of situations, as we think about the things that we go through in life, that the whole question of divine providence comes up. In other words, how much God is in control of the world, how much God intervenes in very particular circumstances in our life. Now, some parts of Christianity place a great importance upon their understanding of how in control God is. And so for them, they would argue that God is involved in every single little detail of our life. And for those who would hold this position, the sovereignty of God is placed in very high regard. For others, they would take a more open approach, where God intervenes in certain events, but generally we are given a lot more free will, and God responding to our actions, God responding to our prayers, is placed in much more high regard. Now, personally, I am concerned if I hear anyone make absolute statements in either of these two directions, because I think it suggests an understanding of God that we simply do not have access to. And you can make a very good case using Scripture for kind of either side of the argument. But instead, with Esther seems to allow that ambiguity where questions are not quite so easily wrapped up in a nice, neat parcel. And it seems to me that the Old Testament is far more comfortable with that ambiguity and these questions that quite a lot of people in our modern world are not so comfortable with. Because I've met many people who want rigid and fixed answers to all of their questions. And the book of Esther teaches us that there are not neat questions and answers to all of our questions. And so you can argue that Esther, in that sense, is a lot more postmodern. Postmodern because the book knows that we cannot have everything analyzed, and our knowledge, our personal exploration, only gets us so far. And so with Esther, and with any kind of this heavyweight theology, as we grapple with these very complex ideas, all that we know is that God is God and that we are not. But that's not the end of the story. Esther is not simply about this great complex theological debate with people in ivory towers having big arm wrestles. Esther seems more concerned with our part in the story. What is our part in the story? And it seems that because of Esther's actions, then God's will is done. Because of Esther's actions, God's will is done. And for this reason, some people have asked the question of why Esther is in the Bible. Because if God isn't explicitly named, if God isn't identified as that person who causes all these events to happen, well, why is it in the Bible? Because the assumption, even though it's not spoken of, is that God is with her. God is with Esther. God uses us, God uses who we are, God uses what we have been given. And if you think about some of the other female characters that we've looked at over the weeks, you can look at Esther and compare her with Rahab. Now, Esther being this Jew who is beautiful, or you could look at Rahab, who is this Canaanite prostitute, the kind of the complete opposite of characters, but God uses both of them for very different purposes. And God uses both of these people despite who they are, and it's not about having some prefixed idea of who we are. God uses us, God uses these characters, and God still does the same today. So the question, I think, for us is, what do we have that God can use for his purposes? It may be what we expect. It may not be what we expect. I cannot imagine that Esther ever thought that she would be a queen. I cannot imagine that Esther ever thought that she would be able to have a direct involvement in saving all of her people because of this position that she was placed in. You see, we live out our Christian faith in a world where we cannot very often name God directly, in the sense that we cannot explicitly say that this is definitely God over here and this is definitely not God over here. But we live in this world where we have this ambiguity, but we do not simply abandon God because of our circumstances. We ask God how he can work in us, how God can work through us. And as Christians, we are seeking to be part of God's story. And in Esther, we are meant to recognize that God remains faithful to his people, and so we assume that God still remains faithful to his people today. Because that's the story of the Bible, where God remains faithful to his people through the ups and downs, through all of the different circumstances that they find themselves in. And I think as we share the gospel, we need to recognize that the gospel is not just a historic event, that it is a lived experience, that we need to tell others about how God is working through us and in us today. It's important that for us, as we consider just what it means to share the gospel, how is God impacting us on a daily basis? And are we open to being used by him? Because that's the way that God works. He works with us and he works through us. God is not this distant, remote character that we pray to and worship. God is in us. God is involved in all that we do and all that we are. Yet at the same time, we have a growing number of people in our world who are against what we stand for. Because being a Christian is no longer the norm. Being a Christian is increasingly going against our general society. You only need to look at the amount of scrutiny that Tim Farron, the new leader of the Lib Dems, has received by the media to have a good idea of that. And so in Esther, we read how Haman was doing all that he could to get rid of the Jewish people. And we read that conflict is not a sign that God is against us. Difficult circumstances are not a sign that God is against us. But simply expecting God to beam down the solution to all of our problems, I think, is not enough. Because Esther is a great example of someone who remains faithful to God, but did not just expect this great miracle to come down from high, because she acted through her circumstances. She did what was best for her people, and for the will of God. Now, this is a very well-known story, a kind of modern parable. You probably heard it in some form before, but I think it's worth retelling. A terrible storm came into a town. A faithful Christian man heard the warning and A terrible storm came into a town. A faithful Christian man heard the warning and decided to stay, saying to himself, "I will trust God, and if I am in danger, then God will send a divine miracle to save me." The neighbors came by to his house and said to him, "We're leaving, and there's room for you in our car. Please come with us." But the man declined. "I have faith that God will save me." A man in a canoe paddled by and called to him, "Hurry and come into my canoe. The waters are rising quickly." But the man again said, "No thanks. God will save me." The floodwaters rose higher, pouring water into his living room, and the man had to retreat to the second floor. A police motorboat came by and saw him at the window. "We will come up and rescue you," they shouted. But the man refused, waving them off, saying, "Use your time to save someone else. I have faith that God will save me." The floodwaters rose higher and higher, and the man had to climb up to his rooftop. The helicopter spotted him and dropped a rope ladder. A rescue officer came down the ladder and pleaded with the man, "Grab my hand, and I will pull you up." But the man still refused, folding his arms tightly to his body. "No, thank you. God will save me." Shortly after, the house broke up, and the floodwaters swept the man away, and he drowned. When in heaven, the man stood before God and asked, "I put all my faith in you. Why didn't you come and save me?" And God said, "Son, I sent you a warning. I sent you a car. I sent you a canoe. I sent you a motorboat. I sent you a helicopter. What more were you looking for?" Esther was a woman who didn't choose her position of privilege, but was used powerfully by God. We may not choose our circumstances, our situations, our economic status, good, bad, or indifferent. We may not be kings or queens, but we can do God's work because we are partners with God. And so thinking back to the situation that we thought of right at the beginning, I wonder how you would answer this question of where is God? Where is God in the everyday of our life? How can we be used by God in and through our situations in our everyday lives? And like Esther, are we willing to act? Amen. Shall we pray? So, Father, as we think about the story of Esther, as we think about how you used her, as we think about the way that you work in and through our life, we pray that you would help us to respond in the way that Esther responded. May we be open to what you are calling us to. May we be open to the way that you are working in and through us, through our situations, through circumstances that may seem ordinary and mundane. But we pray that you would use those situations. And we thank you that you are a God of faithfulness, that you are a God that we can trust. And so we pray that you would take all of our circumstances, all of our situations, all of our questions, all of our ambiguity, and would you use them for your glory, we pray. Amen.